Let's get into the message this morning, Living Beyond Yourself, week number two. If you have your notes in the Sunday program, you can pull those out and follow with me. We're going to look at John chapter 17 to begin with. This is where Jesus first begins to talk about missions, first begins to talk about the purpose of Christianity. What are we on planet Earth for? This is one of the first chapters he really lines out what it means to follow Christ, what it means to serve God, what it means when you've truly encountered the presence of God. Look at John 17 with me, beginning in verse 13. I invite you to follow with me. Jesus says, "Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in the world so that they may be filled with my joy." How many know there is joy to being a Christian? There is a joy. It's not an emotion of happiness. It is real joy to following God and to being a Christian. If you haven't experienced joy, I pray that you will get closer to God so you can find real joy, because the closer you get to God, the more joy you discover in life. He says, "I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." Now listen to this. This is a key phrase to understanding Christianity, understanding to God's plan for each and every one of you. Jesus says, "I am not asking you to take them out of the world." He says, "Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world." Don't take them out of the world. Don't take them. Leave them. See, there's a key truth there. God left you here for a reason. When you were born again, when you accepted Jesus Christ, he didn't kill you and take you straight to heaven. He left you here for a reason. So there's a purpose for you being here. He says, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." Now this is our mission statement as believers. If you follow Christ, this is a mission statement. "Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world." Our mission statement is to be sent. This is the first time Jesus talks about missions. Well, it doesn't say the word missions there. Well, if you really study it, the actual Latin root of the word sending that he's using there is the word missio, which is where we get the word missions from. He's saying, "I am sending them on a mission." A mission is to be sent. So the question this morning, if you follow Christ, if you wear the name tag Christian on your sleeve, the question is, are you sent? Because to follow Christ means you are sent. You are sent in the world. "Just as I am sent into the world by my Father, so I send you into the world." We are all on a mission. Whether you've recognized your mission or not, you are on a mission. Because a lot of times we say the word missions and we automatically assume that means moving to Africa or moving to Asia and living in a hut somewhere in a jungle. The reality is you have to understand this morning that you are on a mission. It's no accident you live in the home you live in. It's no accident at all. Do you realize God sent you into that home on a mission? God sent you there strategically for a purpose. Why? Because there's people that live all around you that need his message, that need the good news. That is your mission. No one accidentally bought that home. No one accidentally rented that apartment. You were sent there by God. Whether you recognize it or not, you were sent there. Your workplace, your career, do you realize you were sent there by God? It's not an accident you got that job. Some people think, well, you don't understand, this isn't my career path. I got laid off and I had to take any job I could find. No, God strategically sent you to that career. God sent you to that workplace. God sent you to that job. Why? On a mission. Whether you recognize it or not, you were sent there. When you stand in line at Starbucks, did you know God sent you there? God sent you to Starbucks on a mission, because there's people all around you that need his love, that need the good news, that need the message. When you go to the grocery store, everything we do in life, if you follow Jesus Christ, you have to recognize that no matter where you go and no matter what you do, you have been sent by God. One of the things you hear at Coastline a lot is that we are a life-giving church. We are a life-giving church. How many know there's enough dead churches in America? America doesn't need another dead church. They don't need another religious church. They don't need another judgmental church. What America needs is life-giving churches, churches that are alive, people who believe church should be enjoyed, not endured. I mean, you know what I mean? When I grew up, church was endured. The more painful it was, the more holy it was. That's not what we want to build at Coastline. We want people to say, like the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of God. I want our children to be glad to come to church. Why? Because it's life-giving. It's full of joy. It's full of excitement. It's the power of God. But what is life-giving? What does life-giving mean? Well, one of the characteristics of a life-giving church is the definition of spiritual maturity. And this is where a lot of believers have an entirely warped view on what being spiritually mature means and is. Let me explain this. Spiritual maturity is not how faithfully or regularly you attend church. That has nothing to do with your spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not how well you know the Bible. You know, there's guys, you can quote an obscure passage of Scripture, and they'll know exactly chapter and verse. They'll know why the book was written, what was going on historically when the book was written, who it was written to, what year. They know everything about the Word of God, but that doesn't give you spiritual maturity. It could help you, but it won't give you spiritual maturity. See, you can have a doctorate in theology and not be spiritually mature. Because the real definition of spiritual maturity, when you study Scripture and you've watched the life of Christ and you see who he is, the real definition of spiritual maturity is this. How much do you love lost people and what are you doing about it? At the end of the day, that's what it's about. Do you love people who don't yet know the good news, and what are you doing about it? Are you allowing God to get you uncomfortable on a regular basis to share his good news with others? Because if you ever meet somebody that says, well, I just believe religion is a private thing, they've never experienced God. Because you can't truly experience Jesus Christ and keep it to yourself. When you truly experience how good, how awesome, how loving, how amazing God is, the natural response as a human being is to share it with others. We are on a mission. A spiritually mature person is somebody who loves the lost and is doing something about it. That's why I love what Pastor Rob said last week when he was here. He said, you know, a lot of times in our philosophy of life, we say, ready, set, go. How many have ever heard ready, set, go? You know, we do that in races. Ready, set, go. God is completely the opposite. God says, ready, go, set. Did you hear me? God's philosophy is not ready, set, go. God's philosophy is ready, go, set. See, ready, what is ready? Ready is accepting Christ. It's making the decision to put God first in your life. I'm going to follow Christ with my whole life. That's ready. What comes after ready? Go. And never say, it's not about getting set. It's not about, okay, we need you to go through the essentials class today, church 201, second Sunday of the month. I invite you, if you've never been there, join us today. But you don't need to go through 201 before you go. You don't need to go through our foundations life group before you go. You don't need to get doctrine straight and theology straight before you go. God says, ready, go, set. And what does he mean? Well, it was Ephesians 5. You know, the Bible says God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists. Why? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. See, my job as a pastor is to equip you as the saints to do the work of the ministry. Why? So that you will become everything God wants you to become. You will become mature. That's the very next verse. It talks about after you do the work of the ministry, then you mature in your faith. But you don't mature in your faith before you do the work of the ministry. You mature in the faith because you do the work of the ministry. That's why the Bible says, ready, go, set. Because as you go, as you begin to live beyond yourself, that's what this month is about, living beyond yourself, doing something beyond yourself. Why am I passionate about that? Because I know if I can encourage you and invite you to live beyond yourself, you will grow spiritually. You will mature spiritually. But if I just try to keep you in a Bible class the rest of your life, you're never going to get it. Because you don't really get the full impact of the gospel until you go do something. Until you live beyond yourself. So let's talk about that a little bit this morning. First point I want to talk about was Jesus' reputation in your notes. The reputation of Jesus Christ. Because how many of you understand that we have a lot of reputation? I'm sure if I go through the room this morning and ask each and every one of you, who is Jesus Christ? I would get a different word from all of you. Some of you would say, well, he was the great prophet. He was a great teacher. He was the healer. He went around healing people. And he was the evangelist. He was the savior. He gave his life for many. And we would have all different ideas about who Jesus Christ is, what his reputation was. But the question I have is, who is Jesus to the people that knew him best? Who is Jesus to the people that were closest to him? The people that physically and literally walked with him on planet Earth. The people that lived with him, the people that ate with him, the people that heard him teach, watched him perform miracles. Who was Jesus to the people that were closest to him? Well, in Acts chapter 10, in verse 38, one of his best friends, Peter, you know, we had the disciples, then we had the inner disciples, which were Peter, James, and John, who were the ones that were the closest to Jesus. Well, in Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching a sermon, and he begins to talk about his friend Jesus after Jesus had gone on to be with the Father in heaven. And this is what Peter says about him. This was the reputation that Jesus Christ had to the person that was closest to him. One of the people that were the closest, that spent more time with him one-on-one, watched him one-on-one than anyone. And this is what Peter had to say about Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good. He went around doing good. Number one, Jesus' reputation was doing good. Why is that important? Because the truth is today, as Christians, as a church, we are known for everything else in the world. We're known for our conferences and our television and our music. We're known for the crusades and blowing up abortion clinics. We're known for the craziness. We have every other reputation in the world right now. But the sad reality is, the last thing that the world sees in the church, the last thing that you and I are known for as followers of Christ, was the very thing that Jesus Christ was known for. The last reputation we have is people who go around doing good. And I believe one of the biggest reasons we have not impacted our society more is because we are not known for the very thing Christ was known for. See, when you're known for doing good, you have power in your life. You have authority. You have influence. You can make changes when you have the reputation of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, look at Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was one of my heroes in life. I loved Mother Teresa. I read her biographies. I followed her life. I've read her different books about her. She was an incredible woman. You know, the year before Mother Teresa died, she was speaking in Washington, D.C. at the National Prayer Breakfast. This was at a time when President Clinton was in office, and many of the politicians in office at the time were very liberal in their thinking, very pro-choice in their thinking. Mother Teresa did something so radical. She came to the stage. She called abortion an abomination before God. She said abortion was a curse upon America. Now, I've seen that happen in those type of audiences before, and I've seen people protest the speaker, stand up and walk out, throw things at the speaker, challenge the speaker, because we're pro-choice. We're, you know, this is who we are. How could you say something like that? Do you know what they did when Mother Teresa spoke? Every single one of them sat there and they kept their mouth shut. What gave her such authority? What gave her such influence where she could absolutely contradict the belief system of everybody in the audience and not one person protested her? It was her reputation. She had given her life to build the reputation of Jesus Christ, serving, doing good, loving, that it gave her authority, it gave her influence. I remember at the church I worked at before Coastline, we were in the inner city of Los Angeles, and we'd go throughout the streets, and we would pick up trash, and we would give out food, and we'd paint off graffitis, and we just gave our life to serve the community around us. Before we knew it, we had a couple hundred people that we had taken in to live in our church, drug addicts, homeless, gang members, ex-cons, criminals, everything you can imagine that we were reaching and rescuing to live in our church. And I remember one week, this lady comes running over to our church. She was crying. She was frantic. She said, "Please help me. I've locked my baby inside my house with the keys inside." Well, you know, we had plenty of people that knew how to get into a locked house. So we sent somebody to help her into her home. And this is the statement she made. She said, "I knew if I could get to the church, I could find help. I knew if I could get to the church, I could find help. And I begin to wonder, how many churches in the world have that type of reputation in their community? How many people in the world feel that way about the church in their community, that there's a place that will help me, there's a place that'll serve, there's a place that will do good, there's a place that'll care for my needs? See, my dream for Coastline is that our reputation in North County is a church that does good. That's my passion. That's my dream, is because we are an army of believers who are going out doing random acts of kindness, loving people, serving people, giving of ourselves to the community to make a difference in people's life. Second thing I want to say this morning is that actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Catch that. He didn't say your words will prove that you're my disciples. Your preaching will prove that you're my disciples. Your church services will prove you are my disciples. He said your love will prove you are my. Love is an action. Love is an action. Love is serving and giving and making a difference in people's life. Love is an action. You cannot love without doing something about it. Love compels you to do something. Actions speak louder than words. I love St. Francis. He was one of the great Catholic priests. He made the statement, "We will preach the gospel to the entire world, and we will use words if we have to." What was he saying? Words are oftentimes the least effective way to preach the gospel. The most powerful form of sharing the gospel is your love, your service, your actions, your physically making a difference in people's life. Operation Christmas Child, these boxes, what is that? That's love that's making a difference in the life of a child. We're not just sending a piece of paper that has a bunch of words that says Jesus loves you. We're sending gifts and necessities and things those children need. Why? So that they'll open up the heart to reading the message of Christ. We're compelling them to hear about Christ through the action of love, through the service, through the giving. That's why crusades aren't effective anymore. Now, over the last 10, 15 years, they've done some research on the Billy Graham crusades. They say at an average Billy Graham crusade, 3,000 people come down to the altar and accept Christ. 3,000. But the statistics say a year later, only 10 of them are in church. Out of the 3,000 people who accept Christ, only 10 of them are in church a year later. See, it's not about preaching anymore. When we planted the church that I was a part of in Los Angeles, we thought we could come to LA and preach and do crusades and do music and do street evangelism and do all these big outreaches, and we would change Los Angeles. Well, it never happened until we got off of the stage and began to serve and love the community. So we got really frustrated. I almost quit the ministry because I said, "God, this isn't working. We're doing all that. We're preaching. We're sharing the gospel. We're not changing our city. God, do something." Wow, that was a cool ring. So I asked the Holy Spirit. I said, I really prayed and sought God. And I remember the Holy Spirit asked me a very direct question. The Holy Spirit said, "Why doesn't a farmer plant seed into the road? Why doesn't a farmer plant seed into the road?" Sorry. Don't worry, it's happened to me many times. Why doesn't a farmer plant seed into the road? Well, if you know anything about farming, you can't plant seed in the road because the ground's hard. It's been walked on, stepped on, driven on, beaten on for so long that if you plant seed into the road, it's what Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower. It springs up quickly and dies away because there's no root. Well, no one wants to go to hell, so they all raise their hand. Then when they see there's a cost to the Christian life, it dies away because there's no root. Well, that's what we are seeing. A lot of people would say the prayer, but not a lot of people would get connected to church or get discipled or really grow. And so what we realized, that it wasn't enough to stand on a stage and throw out a bunch of seed. We had to get off of the stage, and we had to break the hardness of the ground. We began to feed people. We began to pick up trash. We began to serve people. We began to clothe people. We began to build the reputation of doing good so that we could preach the gospel and see it fall into fertile soil. Because it does no good for me to stand on a stage and throw seed into hard places. And that's our mission here. That's why our whole Christmas season is built around serving our community and loving our community. Why? Because number three, love serves, love gives, love makes a difference in people's life. So what we've wanted to do is we want to create opportunities as a church for us to come together as a family and serve and love the people of our community. Our Christmas festival, the bounce houses, the Santa's Village, the Candy Cane Lane, the carnival booths, all the different prizes and food, everything we're doing. Why? To serve the community, to love them, to give them a family-friendly way to celebrate Christmas so that they'll hear the message of Christ. I love my wife's heart. She came up with this idea to do this women's Christmas auction, where when you come into the door, you're going to get Coastline Monopoly money to spend. You don't have to bring your own money, and you're going to be able to bid on incredible gifts. And people say, well, it's all about gifts. Yes, it is all about gifts. Why? Because we want to connect people to the real gift. The real gift of Christmas. What is the real gift of Christmas? Jesus Christ. He was the greatest Christmas present any of us ever received. And so if we have to give away gifts, Jesus gave fish sandwiches to keep people in Sunday school. So if that's what it takes, we'll give people gifts so that we can tell them about the gift. That's what it's all about. The Christmas tree lot, serving the people of our community, donating trees to military families, blessing them. Why? Because we want to serve. We want to do good. Our kindness cards, that's what it's all about. If you haven't picked up the cards or used it, I encourage you. I'm trying to find mine right now. I encourage you to use one of these cards. These are incredible tools and opportunities. Let me read you an email I got this week. Here's an email. It says, "Hello, my name is Gail Lippi, and my husband's name is Norman. We were having lunch at an Italian restaurant in the Forum one day last week, and when we went to pay our bill, the waitress said it had already been paid and gave us one of your cards. We were speechless and very appreciative. We don't know who it was other than someone from your church. The generosity shown by a member or members of your congregation certainly was something extra to show you that God loves you. We were blessed." See, that's what it's all about. So whoever it was, thank you. I was having coffee this week with a Mark in our church, and we were at Panakin, and there was a guy behind us, and we just paid for his coffee, gave him a card. And remember Pastor Rob said last week, sometimes when you do it, it just messes with people. I think God just, I don't know if he's here. Stan, are you here? Nope, I can tell the story then. No. I think God was messing with it because he came and sat down with us, spent about 30 minutes with us, and just it was just an amazing opportunity to just show him God's love and make a difference in his life. I'm telling you, a $4 cup of coffee can change somebody's life if you do it for a mission, if you do it being sent, randomly picking a table at a restaurant, going to a drive-thru and say, "Listen, can I pay for the person behind me? Here's a card." Whatever you have to do. See, you don't have to, you know, go out to an expensive restaurant to do it. You can do it at a drive-thru. You can do it at Starbucks. It's just a simple tool to let people know that God loves them so that we can continue to build the reputation of Jesus Christ in our community. That's what all of this is about. Barb Alloway called me last week. She goes, "I got an idea. I want to go to the soccer game and set up a hot chocolate and coffee table and give out the God loves you cards." I said, "That's a great idea." So it doesn't even have to be a formal program or formal ministry, because there are people in the church today that you have creativity, you have ideas. You can find your own ways to get the cards out or love people or serve people or build the reputation of doing good. That's what it means to live beyond yourself. You know what one of the greatest outreaches we have at Coastline is? One of the biggest outreaches we do is our Sunday morning service. Because every week there's people right now visiting here. This is one of our greatest opportunities to share with people God's love. That's one of our passions. We want people to feel loved when they come to our church. More than getting a great sermon or listening to good music, we want people to feel the love of Christ when they come to our church. That's why being a parking lot attendant is an incredible opportunity to serve and to give and to live beyond yourself. You have no idea waving at somebody in the parking lot will do inside of them. Being a host, being a greeter, helping set up the cafe. And by the way, if you couldn't find your coffee today, we redesigned our coffee. We're actually using our coffee bar. So if you need help, we'll show you where the coffee is in the cafe after service. Just finding creative ways to love and to serve and to give. See, you can live beyond yourself simply by serving on Sunday morning and letting people who are visiting our church feel the love of God through your life. You allowing yourself to be the hands and feet of Christ to the people around you. In closing today, I want to show you a video of an incredible man of God in our church who, very much like you, just a guy in the community who loves God, part of a church, but made a decision to live beyond himself and do something significant in the lives of foster children. Watch this video with me.
Good morning, Coastline. My name is Jim Grant. My wife, Kim, and I have been attending Coastline for about 12 years or 13 years, I guess. We've been in North County since 1981. We've got a 26-year-old daughter who's just recently married this summer. My vocation is that of a general building contractor. I'm involved in commercial buildings as well as churches, automobile dealerships. About 4 years ago, I read an interesting book entitled Halftime. The author, Bob Buford, who I would highly recommend to men especially who are in the age bracket of about 50 years old, really a book that discussed how you could take your career, the successes that you'd achieve through a career in industry, and then converting them to significance, really looking at the second half of your life in some areas that you could get involved in that would be kingdom-oriented. It was at that time that I really was interested in becoming involved possibly with a foster child. Kim and I have one daughter and probably too late to begin to think about having additional children. About 6 months ago, I had consistently had this drumbeat in my head that, you know, I needed to get into the trenches, get a little bit more involved than what I had been. And it was at that time that I'd seen an ad in the Tribune indicating that there was a introductory class that the county was putting on to become a foster youth mentor. Since the beginning of October, I've been teamed up with a 14-year-old boy who lives over at San Pasquale Academy as my mentee. This was clearly a decision that I made that was not made without a lot of prayer, but probably more importantly, I felt the Holy Spirit really convicting me that this is something that had been on my heart for many, many, many years, and I wanted to take it to the next step. I guess what I'm trying to say is, personally, I'm not looking for something to come out of this. I want to see this person seeing Jesus through me. And that's really at the core of the decision that I made to get involved with this program.
Let me ask you this morning. What are you doing to live beyond yourself? So why am I passionate about this? Because I know if I can encourage you and invite you to live beyond yourself, that you're going to grow. You're going to become everything God wants you to be. You're going to grow spiritually. You're going to get closer to God. See, it's the ready, go, set. Go do something. Serve. Find a place. Simple as getting involved on Sunday morning, to using a card at Starbucks, to volunteering in the Christmas tree lot, or bringing friends to the women's Christmas event to have a fun night of auction and hear the message of Christ, to coming and being a part of the festival. There's so many opportunities to serve and give, to go, to do good, to live beyond yourself. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me today. This morning really was the essence of Christianity. It's to go, it's to be sent, it's to be on a mission. To share the good news of a loving God that wants a relationship with you. But what you have to realize and understand today is there's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, his Son. There's no other way to have a relationship with God without saying yes to Jesus. So I want to ask you, if you're visiting this morning, or maybe you've come for a while, but you're sitting there today and you know, you say, that's great, I want to be a good person. We're not just good people, we're good for a reason. We're not just doing good for the sake of doing good. We're doing good to share the message of Christ. It's all tied to Christ. I love what Jim said at the end. He said, I want to do this so he can see Christ in me. See, it's not about being a foster mentor for the sake of feeling like I'm doing something good. It's about doing it so he can see Christ in him. That's the point. That's the purpose. So for some of you, you need to take the first step, and that's to just say yes to Christ. Say yes to Jesus Christ. Say, I want God to be number one in my life. I want to put God first in my life. There's some of you that you may need to simply rededicate yourself this morning because you've allowed yourself to get away from God or something happened and today you don't feel like you're right with God anymore. But either situation, whether you need to say yes to putting God first in your life for the first time or you need to say, it's time to come back, it's time to put God first again in my life, whatever situation you're in, with every eye closed, if you'll close your eyes with me and just bow your heads, I want an opportunity to pray for you. So if you're in that situation this morning and you need to say yes to putting God first, would you raise your hand right now so that I can see you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. The decision is simple. The process is simple. It starts by inviting God to take first place in your life. So what I'd like you to do, those of you that raised your hand, is I want you to take a moment, and I want you in your own words, in your own way, whether to yourself or pray it in your mind, I want you to just invite God to be number one in your life. So right now, just to yourself, say, God, I invite you to take first place in my life. The next part of that is you ask God to forgive you. We've all made mistakes. Let me make it clear. We've all checked into the same hospital. Some of us just may have gotten there a little bit earlier. But all of us are messed up somewhere. All of us have made mistakes somewhere. Every single one of us need forgiveness. We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus, his saving grace to forgive us. So number two is I want you to just ask God to forgive you. You know what for. But just take a moment and say, God, forgive me. And then the last thing I want you to do is just say thank you. Just say thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for wanting to know me and have a relationship with me. Thank you for being a part of my life. Thank you for this opportunity. Just say thank you to God in your own way right now.